Tonight's lesson will come from the book of Hebrews, and as we study from the book of Hebrews, good people, the book of Hebrews is an amazing letter that is about Christ and the relationship that you and I have in Christ. The Hebrews writer identifies concerning Christ that He is the authorized spokesperson on the behalf of God in the final dispensation, the Christian age, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. In this, he realizes that Christ has been appointed as heir over all things. And that's significant for Christians to understand, because if we are in Christ, we also are fellow heirs of that which He has gained in heaven and that which God has promised for us. He identifies that Christ is the agent in creation, and in doing so, the Hebrews writer wants these individuals to whom he's writing to realize concerning the eternal nature of Christ, and that indeed He is divine, that He is God. He is superior than the angels. He is superior not only than the angels, but He's also superior to Moses and any other man who has ever lived upon the face of the earth. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 5 through 12 and Hebrews chapter 3. Also, this writer reveals Christ to be the sacrifice above all sacrificial offerings. Sacrifices were necessary under the law of Moses, but yet at the same time, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, we learn that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sin. But yet, according to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, without the remission or without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And therefore, sacrificial offering was necessary in order for man's sin to be remitted, in order for man's sin to be forgiven. And Christ is indeed the sacrifice above all sacrificial offerings. He is what it was all about. The book of Hebrews, good people, was written to Jews who had been converted to Christ. These souls had heard the gospel, the good news taught about the saving grace of God that is presented only through Jesus Christ our Lord. And based out of what it was that they had heard, they believed in our God. They believed that God most certainly is eternal in His existence, and that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of the living God. And based out of their belief, their 100% assurance as to who Christ was, good people, these people were immersed into Christ. They were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, but yet the context reveals unto us is that they faced ongoing temptation in their new faith. These people were persecuted because of the fact that they had come out of Judaism. They were persecuted by their fellow Jews because they had left Judaism, and that they had embraced Christ, and they had embraced this new found doctrine that certainly they understood was a fulfillment of all things, but yet those who were their family, they did not understand these things. And based out of the persecution and all the trials and tribulation that these individuals faced, good people, they began to grow weary, and there might have entered in a spirit of disbelief. In fact, the context would lend us to an understanding that that was going on amongst some. Why? Because God used Israel in this letter to identify that Israel had entered into a state or a spirit of disbelief. And He warned these individuals that if they followed after the pursuit in this spirit of disbelief, that it would be ruinous to their soul, that they would be separated from God. And for this reason, He encouraged them to remain faithful in Christ. He wanted these people to see Christ. He wanted them to understand that Christ was the fulfillment of the law. He wanted these individuals to realize that all the sacrificial offerings that had been offered up to this point in time, they were pointing to the ultimate sacrifice in our Lord Jesus Christ. And He presented these things about Christ and about their need to focus upon Christ. Why? Because He wanted to strengthen their faith. He wanted them to be strong in their understanding and in their belief about Jesus Christ and the salvation in Him. And He wanted them to stand firm in Christ and in this newfound faith that God had prepared through the ages and delivered once and for all through Jesus Christ, His Son. He provided great detail to these individuals about the new covenant. In providing this detail, He reveals at least 13 times, as best I can remember, a better way. That word better is used time and again through this epistle. And good people, He identifies is that Christ is a better way, and that Christ is not only a better way, but that Christ is a better sacrifice. And in Christ there are better promises and there is a better hope, a hope of an eternal life in heaven with God. In fact, which was our scripture reading a few moments ago in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, he says, "This hope we have as an anchor for the soul." Good people, most certainly, the Hebrews writer wanted these individuals to understand that that God had a hope for them. And tonight I want us to consider the hope that these individuals had, but not only the hope that they had, but the hope that God gives us through these same words. We begin with a consideration of what it is that is identified here in this hope, and he begins by saying, this hope, what is the hope that God offered these individuals, and what is the hope that God offers you and me? It begins with God offering us a hope of the forgiveness of our sin. Sin separates man from God. God presents through His Word laws. God presents through His inspired Word doctrine and covenant that we must understand and abide by. And whenever we do not keep the commandments of God, good people, we violate God's law. And as a result of our violation of the law of God, we sin against God. And the Scripture reveals that whenever we sin against God, that God can have no relationship with us. Our sin separates us from God, but yet at the same time, whenever we obey Christ in baptism, our sins are washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16, and we're added into the Lord's church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And as a result then of you and me and these individuals and our belief in God and our obedience to Christ in baptism, God forgives us of sin. And that's where our promise begins whenever we obey Christ. But also, God promises us an end to the trials and the temptations that we face in life. You know, sometimes we get bombarded with difficulties in life, and God sees the way in which we struggle from time to time. And God wants us to understand that He's very much aware of all that takes place in this world. And God says to the faithful Christian, understand that as long as you are in Christ, that you're going to be able to have the strength to go through the trials that you face, but also is that there will come a time when these trials will be no more. When is that? Good people, in the ultimate sense, we realize that all things will be made new whenever Christ comes. He will come as a thief in the night, and whenever He comes, this earth, this world of which we dwell in, it will be no more. It will melt with fervent heat. That's what Peter said by way of inspiration in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. And in that day, then, we will stand before God. And in that day, when we stand before God and as faithful Christians, we enter into heaven, and heaven will be our eternal abode. Temptation will be taken away from us. Why? Because those former things will be passed away. And behold, all things will be made new. And therefore, whenever we stand before God in judgment as His children, we will no longer have to worry about the trial and temptation. And this is a part of the hope that God gives us. And God promises also a change will take place. And in that change, we will receive a glorious body. The body wears out, and the older we get, the more that we understand that. And I think in understanding this also, the more that we love and appreciate God for that which He has in store for us. When our body wears out and we die, we pass from this life. We enter into the Hadean realm, and good people, yet at the same time, we understand that the body goes back to the grave. And in this, though, God says that when Christ comes, there's going to be a resurrection of all who are in the grave. They will hear His voice and come forth. And in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, just within a moment's time, all will be changed. The body will take on a new spiritual body. And that body, according to what we learn in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, it will be as Christ. It will be a body that is prepared for heaven. It will be a body that will no longer wear out, but rather a body that will dwell eternally in the very presence of our God. You know, the ultimate in the promise that God has for us and the hope that we have as Christians is an eternal life in heaven with our God. There remains a rest for the children of God. We get tired as we go throughout the course of our life here. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9 says that God has a rest for us. And that rest, good people, Jesus has come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says in John chapter 14 verses 1 through 4, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. If we want to be participants, if we want to be recipients of the hope that God has for us, good people, we must come through Christ. He is indeed our hope. But then he goes on to say, this hope we have. Who are the we in the context? As I stand before you tonight, I tell you that those who are in the world, they do not have this hope. In this, we understand that these souls do not know God. These individuals do not appreciate the Word of God. They do not recognize God's Word as the inspired Word of God and that it is to be the authority for our life and that it sets the standards as to who we are to live or the ways in which we are to live while we're here in this world. These people do not know God, and I contend tonight that they do not love God. Why do I say that they do not love God? Because if they love God, they would pursue God and they would want to know who He is and they would investigate. They do not care, and as a result of this, these souls are lost while they are here, and when they stand before God in judgment and like figure, they also will be lost, but also they're not going to be alone. People who live in sin, they are not able to have this hope. Members of the Lord's church who have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, they have been added by the Lord unto His kingdom, unto the Lord's church. These individuals who live a hypocritical lifestyle, who say that they are converts, that they are disciples of Christ. And oftentimes you will find these individuals also assembled together with God's people, but yet at the same time, as the course of the week goes on, they live their life in a contrary manner as to the will of God. They live a life that is filled with sin, and as a result of that, good people, they're no better off than the people in the world. Why? Because God would see them as erring Christians, and if they continue in the error of their way, they will stand before God lost eternally. But you know, the Bible also says unto us is that people of other religions cannot have this hope. Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, many will come into Him in that day and say, Lord, Lord, in Your name, have I not done all of these wonderful things? These are religious people that Jesus is speaking about, and He says that these people will stand before Him and say, Lord, I've done all of these wonderful things in Your name. They've misunderstood what it means to do things in the name of Christ. They do things according to the context here in Matthew chapter 7 as well as Matthew chapter 15 verses 8 and 9, and they stamp the name of Christ to it, but yet at the same time, that's not truly doing it in the name of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Christ. In other words, with the authorization of Christ, by the authority of Christ. And when people do things in a religious sense, religious people, religionists we would refer to them oftentimes, and they do it that is contrary to the will of God, they don't have a relationship with God. And therefore, because of the fact that they've never obeyed Christ in baptism, or even if they have, and yet at the same time they belong to a religious group that is not found in the Scripture, these individuals will be lost. Who has the hope? People who are in the Lord's church carry this great hope as we go throughout the course of our life. And why do we have this hope that God provides? Because we are true believers in God. And what separates us from the rest of the world? Good people, not only are we true believers in God, do we believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Our belief in God also rests upon a belief in the authorization of His Word, the authority of His Word. And therefore, we continue to obey God throughout the course of our life. And we are connected with God and His people. And we seek our lives to serve God How long faithfully until we draw our last breath? The Hebrews writer said, this hope we have. He says, this hope we have is an anchor so steadfast or for the soul. You know, this hope we have as an anchor reminds us that God is the source of our hope. You know, when we think in regard to our God and the promises that He makes in regard to this hope, and this hope meaning that we would have an eternal life in heaven with God, God is the source of our hope. And what does that mean to us? God is trustworthy. It's impossible for God to lie. If you look through the Old Testament Scripture, when God said something, He meant it. He always said what He meant, and He meant what He said, and God is there always following through with the things that He said that He was going to do, and our God not only depicts that of Himself in the Old Testament, it carries all the way into the New Testament and into this final dispensation, the Christian age. Our God cannot lie. He's trustworthy, as well as the Scripture reveals to us is that He's very fair and He's faithful. In all things, God is a source of our hope, and His message reveals the hope that we have. The truth is able to set us free. John chapter 8 and verse 32. The truth is the Word of God. And also in the book of Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, Paul says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. Good people, I contend that as you read from the words of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament Scripture, you will not find a lie. Why? Because he was speaking by way of inspiration. This was a holy man of God, and he was moved and carried about by the Holy Spirit, and therefore the things that he said, these things are true, and therefore the things that Paul and the other New Testament writers write concerning the hope that we have, we can take it to the bank. Why? Because it is a message that God has revealed unto us, but also the Scripture reveals that this hope we have as an anchor. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the first fruit. He is the Christian's hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. Our hope went to the cross and died for us. He spread His arms out at Calvary's cross. He shed His blood for us. He died. He gave up the ghost. But good people, also He was buried. But it did not end there. He was resurrected from the grave. And because of the fact that He was resurrected from the grave, the Bible tells us, and we believe this as believers in God, and therefore because of the fact that Christ has been resurrected from the grave, we have this hope of heaven, of the resurrection, and of an eternal life in heaven because of what Christ did there on our behalf when He was resurrected from the grave. But also the Holy Spirit gives us an assurance of this hope. How does the Holy Spirit give us an assurance concerning the hope? Good people, it's not in some sort of a mystical or miraculous way. Why? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't work like that. Now, I know that there are some religionists who contend that the Holy Spirit does work like that, but the Bible does not say that. In fact, we understand that the age of miracles have ceased. How does the Holy Spirit then assure us of the hope that God has for us in heaven? Good people, in the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, the day of Pentecost, whenever the Lord's church began, we have revealed unto us in the context there that those who were baptized into Christ received the forgiveness of sin. And He says that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that that promise was not only unto them, but unto all those who were afar off. In the immediate context, I believe that He's speaking about the Gentiles, but also I believe that He would be referring to you and me. Well, somebody says, well, Kevin, these individuals would have received measures of the Holy Spirit, and therefore they would have received miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit. In part, that is true in the first century, but yet at the same time, understand what's under consideration. He says you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not receiving the Holy Spirit, but rather the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we learn that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The Holy Spirit gives us an assurance whenever we obey Christ in baptism, and then whenever we live our lives faithful to God until we depart from this world. We know that as Christians in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, we have all spiritual blessings. And the Scripture reveals unto us in the context of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, that in this, that the Holy Spirit is given as an earnest. And an earnest is a partial or a down payment of more that is yet to come. And in the context here, he's revealing that the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, as long as we continue to walk in Christ, is that the Holy Spirit assures us through the Word of God, conjoined with our obedience to God continually in life, that there's more blessings to follow us. And where are those blessings, good people? Those blessings are in heaven with our God. But also, we understand as we read the summation of what is given there, he says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul. You know, the Scripture reveals to us that the soul is given at the point of conception. It's interesting that the world in which we live in today, they do not look at life beginning in the womb. And we know that life certainly begins in the womb. It begins at the very point wherein the conception takes place. And at that given time, there is life. But not only is there life, good people, there is a soul that is given by God unto that baby, unto the fetus that is there. And that soul, good people, continues from that point on to develop with the body. And then when this flesh comes out, the soul continues to be a part of our life during the time in which we are here. There are three parts to man: the spirit, the soul, and the body. And the Scripture reveals unto us concerning the body that whenever we die, the body will go back unto the ground. It will go into the grave and it will turn back unto dust. But the soul departs the body and goes into the Hadean realm to await the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And whenever Christ comes, we understand that there will be that wonderful resurrection wherein that all will be changed and we will stand before God in judgment. And if we are in Christ and faithful in Christ, our soul will dwell eternally in heaven with God. The soul's going to dwell on beyond this life, no matter if we go to heaven or if we go to hell. If we go to hell, then the soul's going to burn eternally in hell, going to be tormented in hell to where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be nothing but anguish there. But for the Christian, for you and me, the hope that we have as an anchor for the soul is to know that if we live faithful before God, then we shall spend eternity in heaven with Him, where we will be comforted without end. What a blessing that is. And tonight we want to ask, as we conclude the lesson, is your soul anchored in Christ? If you do not have the hope that we have as Christians, why do you keep putting that off? Why would you not want to have the hope of an eternal life beyond this life, to be in heaven with God, and to be in His comfort, and to be in His protection and peace, and all that He has to offer? If you're outside of Christ, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to you today. It maybe you are a New Testament Christian, but you've erred from your way, and therefore you stand in need of being restored. If you have a need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you together.